Good to see everybody this evening. And I suppose I shouldn't tell anybody, but as we were looking for the lesson that I prepared, it's not there. So happens that I did have another lesson by the same title that is prepared, and it will come up. And some of the thoughts were the same. If I look surprised when a slide comes up because I wasn't expecting that slide, you'll know why. But it will be Bible-based. As I was talking to Joel before, Joel said, I'm glad you're talking to the youth because that won't apply to me. And I said, well, I define youth as 60 and younger. And so I caught Joel in it also. Because it's important for us to realize that things will have to go on, things will have to be done in the years to come, and that the younger individuals are the ones that are going to have to shoulder the responsibility for doing these things. And so youth, our hope for tomorrow. In the book of 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 12, and as I was studying this material, I read through much of 1 and 2 Timothy, and it is really exciting to me to read those books in light of the fact that the Apostle Paul looked upon Timothy as his son, trained him to do the work of the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of God's word, carrying those things on. Timothy was an outstanding individual, and so as we read here, Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, impurity. I don't know that it misses anything that we would be looking at as far as our lives are concerned when it uses those terminologies in that order: life, love, faith, and purity. Timothy is a good example to copy or to emulate. And I want you to think about that and realize that as we study the God's Word, and the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul spends so much time talking to Timothy from the standpoint of be thou an example, be thou and a teacher. So he says here, Timothy is a good example, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. As I look out at the audience, I realize that there are many, many individuals here who have been taught by their parents and their grandparents, and so that we fit in this category here that Paul says to Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am sure that you have had these things given to you. Kindle afresh the gift of God, which is through you, through the laying on of the hands. And for this reason, then, I want you to be an example for youth. Now, since I have already established the fact that as I talk about youth, that I'm talking about those that are 60 and under, so I expect all of you to be taking special notes of what it means that the youth are the ones of tomorrow that we must depend on. Take notes of it. Pay attention to those thoughts. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 14, Paul said, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that a man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." As we were talking this afternoon, Curtis and Patsy and Martha and I, we talked about many different things that have to do with the work of the church. Things that need to be taught. Things that have been taught that need to be retaught. That we need to continue to teach Bible authority, Bible pattern, the things that God wants us to follow and to walk in. Those things don't get old. Those things we must continue to teach so that we can practice the things that God would have us to do. There are always questions that come up. We find that there are congregations that are teaching things that are an apostasy as far as the New Testament church is concerned. And so we have to be on guard. We have to remember that we have to do the things that are taught in the scriptures. Now, I know sometimes we get tired of listening to the passages of scripture that is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We get tired of that. I know that there are times when I will announce that I'm going to teach on Bible authority, and somebody will say, "Bible authority? We just studied that." We need to study it all the time. We need to reprove and to rebuke those things all the time. In the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul wrote, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Paul didn't write to Timothy and tell him that you need to think up some new things to be preaching about. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's the work of the church. That's the work that the elders oversee and have a responsibility in. That's the work that you individuals as members of the congregation must always be engaged in, realizing for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. I see it happening in our generation. I've seen it happen in the generation before me. I've seen it happen for years to come as I go back and study Bible history. That the time comes when individuals are not wanting to know what God says. They want their ears tickled. And so it happens. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to miss. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I don't know that we use this word sober-minded, which is what he's thinking about here, in the way that was used at that particular time. Today, when we think about sober, we think about alcohol and things like that, and I'm convinced that that probably had something to do with the time when Paul was writing to Timothy. But it carries with it the idea of sober. If you are not sober-minded, you're not able to make good judgments. You're not able to make the choices that you ought to be making. And so be sober-minded. Make the right choices. Do the things that God would have you to do. And, you know, old soldiers do die. When I was in high school, that was the time that MacArthur got himself in trouble because he decided that they should go on and conquer Japan and China at the end of World War II. And he was mindful of that and wanted to do that. They didn't want him to do that, and so they fired him. And you remember he made the speech that old soldiers never die. They just fade away. Well, that happens in the church. Old soldiers do die. Old soldiers do go to their reward in heaven. And the question is, who will take their place? That's a very serious question in the congregation here. As Howard and I get older, especially, and Donnie's not too far behind us with his high blood pressure and some things like that that are scary for all of us. And we ask ourselves, who's going to carry on after we are gone? Who will take our place? Somebody's going to have to take the place. And so God will use those who are meet. That's a word that, what does that mean? Those who are meet. God will use those who are meet. 2 Timothy 2:22. Those who are able to do the work that God would have them to do. And so he says, flee youthful lusts. Follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Young people, old people, lay aside youthful lusts. Follow after righteousness. Follow after true faith. Follow after love and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We were talking today about some different materials that have been provided in years gone by that have to do with Bible authority and things like that. And somebody said, well, nobody wants to listen to them anymore. Those are old fogies that wrote those books and gave those statements and gave those truths. And I realize there are a certain number of people that feel that way about some of the things that have been said, some of the things that have been written. But we must not feel that way about it. Foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strife. So there are some things that we ought not to be quibbling about. One of the older preachers that I knew that I learned a lot from, he used to say that we major in the minors and minor in the majors. But we do have to be particular about the things that we do. Foolish and ignorant questions refuse. Then verse 24, the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing. I had an interesting call that I came to on my phone yesterday. I'm not sure what's going to come of it. I would solicit your prayers that it will accomplish much. A young woman called me, and she said, I got your telephone number off the website, and I want to ask you some questions about the church at Enumclaw. I said, well, I can tell you quite a bit about the church at Enumclaw, and I can tell you about the church in the Bible. I don't know whether I can answer all your questions for you or not. I didn't know what she was going to ask about. I was surprised that she said, I came out of Catholicism, and I can't imagine how anybody could be deluded into following after the teachings of Catholicism. It is so corrupt. It is so foreign to what the Bible says. She said, I want to study what God says. And she said, I'm looking for a church that observes the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I'm looking for a church that does not have drums and cymbals in it. I want to worship the way God wants me to worship. And there were several things that she said that I began to realize. I said, where did you get all your teachings? She said, from reading the New Testament. She said, I've been reading the New Testament. And here's what the New Testament says, and that's what I want to do. And I said, well, when can we get together and visit? Now, she lives clear over against the water in the Tacoma and that area over at the waterfront. And she says, I don't like to drive on the freeways. So I'm thinking, you know, well, where is a congregation that she would visit that would be good for her to see truth being practiced? And so I told her, I said, well, let's get together next week then, if that fits you. And she said, that would work better. So she's supposed to call me Monday, and we're going to go and have coffee or lunch or whatever and talk about things. She had such clear ideas about what the truth should be that I thought maybe I was having my leg just pulled, you know. I told Martha, I said, you suppose that she's really as real as what she portrays herself to be? And so I'm looking forward to her call. I'm looking forward to meeting with her next week or this week sometime. And it was just an interesting call. The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all those that are apt to teach forbearing and meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. If preadventure, God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. One of the passages that she brought up was the one in 2 Thessalonians that talks about individuals being deceived and following after error because they are simply deceived. And so, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. There are individuals out there who are seeking the truth. We have to find them. We have to work at advertising. I don't know how she got my name off of the church website. I haven't had a chance to go back and look at that and see how it happened. But anyway, that's the way she contacted me. I want us to realize that God will use those who are meet, those who are fit to do the things that God would have them to do. And God's looking for individuals to work that way. You know, Noah spent somewhere around 100 years preparing the ark. And this is all under the direction of God. It's not something that happens overnight. And so we look at Noah, he's got 100 years. Abraham's promise of a son came many, many years after the promise was given. Moses was one who spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years leading the children of Israel out of the bondage that they were in there in Egypt. The Apostle John labored for 90 years. How does one prepare to do the work that God would have him to do? If you are going to be a gospel preacher, if you are going to be an elder in the congregation, if you're going to teach a Bible class, if you're going to be a godly wife to a man who is a godly man, how are you going to accomplish that? How do you go about that? In 2 Timothy, starting in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them in the sight of the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of them that hear. As Curtis and I were talking this afternoon, Patsy and Martha and the four of us, and one of the things that we kept coming back to was the idea that too many times we're arguing about things that are not significant. If God's word says it, let's do it. Just do it. And going on, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Do you know what the Bible says? Do you know how to apply it to the things that you need to apply it to? Do you know how to apply it to your life so that your life can be what God would want it to be? You have to shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness. If you go out here and you start talking to individuals in the world, you're going to find that they have all kinds of ideas and concepts about how to serve God. And you can follow them. We had a visitor that was here this morning. I was surprised when I talked to her. And she said that she attends one of the congregations in Bonnie Lake that is a multi-denomination type of congregation. I thought, she doesn't know the truth. She's never been exposed to the truth. And I would encourage you, one of you, to get the cards that were signed this morning, because there were several that were, and call them up and see if you can set up a Bible study with them. They had enough interest to be here, but they didn't know the truth. That was quite apparent. Now, that's not true of all of them that visited this morning. Some of them were very much involved in the work as God has designed it. But let's look on. A plan, or not that, plan what you want to be. When I talk about you being an elder, when I talk about you being a Bible teacher, when I talk about you being a godly wife, when I talk about you being a godly mother, I talk to some of my relatives a few years ago when we were traveling across the United States together, and I set the girls down and I said, you know, with your mother's permission, I want to talk to you about what it takes to be righteous, to keep yourself pure, to not let yourselves get contaminated with the sins of the world. And one of the girls said, well, I'm too young to be thinking about that. And I thought, you don't know what you're talking about. I didn't tell her that, but both of those girls in a short time were married. As far as I know, neither one of their marriages worked out very well. And so we need to do some planning about marriage. Who am I going to marry? What do I expect in marriage? And so looking at Luke 14 and verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it? You're going to do something. What's the cost to do that? So you want to be an elder or a deacon or a teacher or a preacher. I always remember the statement that one preacher made as he had preached the lesson and they was going out the door, And one lady said to him, he said, "Preacher, I would give my right arm to know the Bible like you do." And he said, "Well, that would be cheap. It cost me my whole life." Stop and think about that. If you want to be a preacher, you want to be a teacher, you want to be an elder or a deacon, plan now about what you need to be doing to prepare yourself to do those things. What does it take to get there? Hebrews the 5th chapter and verse 12 says, "For by reason of the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food." Do some planning. It's going to cost you some things. And then work the plan. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:21 that we need to keep ourselves clean and pure. And so work the plan. Obligation. And be eager. You know, we have a way of saying things that somebody says, "Well, I have to teach the class next week. I have to lead the singing. I have to lead the prayer. I have to clean the building." I don't like that statement. I have to do that. You don't have to do it. Do it because you want to do it. Do it because it's an opportunity. Plan and prepare so that you can do it in the way that God would have you to do it. I don't know why that came out in such fine print. I don't think you can read it. I can. But Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, even as we have obtained mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame." Those would be ungodly, immoral, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish. In other words, what Paul is saying is, if you don't understand God's word, that's your problem. That's your fault. You need to be seeking out, find out what that means, and be willing to do it. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them." So they can learn, but they haven't desired to do that. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts. He gave the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." I'm going to stop on that particular passage of Scripture. I'll finish putting it up there and go on to the next point. Hopefully. Okay. Then our not hoping for greatness, but humility and lowliness. If we're going to be acceptable in the sight of God, if we're going to be profitable, if we're going to accomplish things that are good, be humble. Be lowly. As Curtis and I were talking about things today, and Patsy and Martha, and a question would come up and say, "Oh, I know the answer to that. I know everything." That's not the way to regard things. whenever I think I know everything, somebody asks me a question that I don't know anything about. And so let me be practice humility and lowliness. But I, brethren, when I came unto you, this is the Apostle Paul, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. One of the things that I think is very practical and useful for us is that God's Word, the Bible, the teachings of Jesus Christ, are not something that is written in words that are so difficult to understand, but rather it's in the simplicity. It was the common language of the time that these things were penned. They were written that way so that we can understand them. Let me further indicate that we need to build on one foundation. I want in our thinking to review back just a little bit. Count the cost. What's it going to cost you to be a mechanic? What's it going to cost you to be an electrician? What's it going to cost you to be a lineman? What's it going to cost you to be a nurse? What's it going to cost you to be a secretary? Every job that we have is going to have some cost to it. I was thinking about the doctors. The doctor, in order to be a doctor, has to go through the general learning of college, and then anywhere from 6 to 8 years after he gets his degree for those years in college, he's going to be studying further, and the dollars that he's going to have to pay in order to be able to afford that further education. It's outstanding. Think about those dollars. And then think about what it's going to cost you in time. Suppose that you want to be a lawyer. You want to be a doctor. How many hours are you going to have to study to be one of those? You know, we can be impractical about that. We can say, okay, well, I'm going to study 80 hours a week to be a doctor. I'm going to do that 5 days out of the week. I'm going to study so that I can get all that time into my studies and everything. That's not practical. But it is practical to say, okay, I will study 10 hours a day, and I will do that for 5 days out of the week, and you can accomplish your goals. You need to make your goals reasonable so that you can accomplish them. If you want to be a mechanic, if you want to be a lineman, think about the cost of it. Sit down and plan your life so that you spend the time to do the things you need to do. You know, in years gone by, I have trained a lot of apprentices in the electrical trade. One of the things that I tried to impress upon them was that you work hard at your job, that you work hard at getting enough sleep so that you're rested, so that you can come to work the next day. some of the apprentices that I have had were so tired when they got to work, they weren't able to do the work. I used to talk to them about, you know, you have an opportunity here. An apprenticeship is like going to college and getting a college education. Don't ever underestimate the value of having that time to spend as an apprentice. But use that time wisely. I had several apprentices that could never get up to get the work on time. They didn't ever make good electricians. You're not going to be a good mechanic if you can't fulfill the responsibility of the apprenticeship. So count the cost. Be willing to pay the price. I want us to look at one more thing as far as our lives are concerned. Youth, our hope for tomorrow. Build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that is as important as doing what God would have you to do. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Too many times, people think they can build their life upon principles that are different from the principles of Christ. It won't work. Build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him only. Do thy best. But if any man buildeth upon the foundation, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will be made manifest, for the day which shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he built thereon, he shall receive the reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. It reminds me of a story of one of the, I would call him the one of the pioneer preachers, an individual by the name of Elder John Smith. Sometimes he was better known as Raccoon John Smith. And he wanted to make his wealth. He wanted to make the money he needed to support his family and to give them everything that he wanted to give them. And so he worked hard, and he had saved it up, and he had saved quite a bit of money up. And he decided that he was going to go buy a piece of property that would be much more productive than the property where he lived. So he made his preparations and started over on his journey. And as he made that journey, he finally got word back from home, your house burned. Two of your children were burned to death. The money that you had saved up, it's gone. It burned up. It took him quite a while to reconcile things, to figure out what he ought to be doing about this. It almost ruined his wife's health. It almost ruined his health as he reckoned with those things. He believed that children were born in sin. And unless they were baptized as infants, they would go to hell. And so it was very difficult for him to reconcile himself to this doctrine when he knew that his two of his children had been burnt to death in that fire. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But if we put our trust in Christ, if we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and in case you haven't done the study and audit, children are not born in sin. Children are sinners when they violate themselves the law of God. You can study that for some more, but think on that. Build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Keep building on it and let it develop and be that which you will follow forever. There's a passage of scripture in the Old Testament that says, how shall a child be saved? And of course the answer to that is simply that we teach them the gospel of Christ and that they obey the gospel of Christ. Build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Be baptized into Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, whoever you are. And remember that when we talk about youth, our hope for tomorrow, we're talking about all of the girls, all of the boys, all the men, all the women, all of you are individuals who ought to be planning your lives to do what God would have you to do. Plan your life that way. Give yourself to God and to Christ as together we stand and sing.